I want to thank the guys that were working yesterday, especially Ray, overseeing the whole thing. I think it's all done with the drywall, right, Ray? All the drywall's done. Next thing is, I think you're going to meet tomorrow with the guys from the drywall mudding, taping. we have some prayer things, okay? First of all, we have Rajiv is going to be coming in, I think, what, July 4th? Pray for him. It's very severe. Pray for the short-term mission trips that we have going to Mexico, to Haiti, and to next year, Africa. Prayer is not that hard to do, but it is hard to do because we're not exactly spiritual creatures, and prayer doesn't come natural to us. So you have to kind of discipline yourself to do that, and God honors prayer. Also, we have things like carpet coming in. That's about $4,500, I think, round figure. We have the taping and the mudding coming in on the drywall, which is, we're thinking about $2,500 for that, maybe. We have plumbing that's going to have to go in, and they want us to do a handicap-type drinking fountain that all the places that have assemblies have to have. What else comes up? That's all I can think of right now. But pray that God provides for that, because I really don't want to go into debt for this. Okay, I want us to be able to provide as we need, and so God can do that. That's about the only thing that could delay us moving into the location, is the inability to take care of these things. And it's exciting to me that all of you who have desired have contributed ideas and work and everything else, because this is your church. It's not mine. You know, if it was my church, I would have told Sally, I don't like those colors. And but it's your church. And when you see something you'd like to see or not see, tell me, and we'll consider it and probably, you know, go with what your idea is, because it is your church. It's going to be your place, and I'm just a servant there. And servants come and go, you know, either through death or any other ways. But as long as I'm there, I'd like to watch you enjoy your salvation. Okay, that's what God saved you for, through that terrible thing that happened in the garden. He was able to reach you, and now he's able to impart to you a little bit, a preview of what awaits us on the other side with him. But until then, we have work to do here. And so as far as announcements, we've got June 20th. That's June 20th. I believe that's a weekend. There's a trip that's being planned by Jorge to go to Mexicali again. They want to have about 10 people baptized down there. If you've ever been involved in a baptism like this, it is so faith-building and so exciting. So if you're interested in being part of that, this time they'll spend the night there. So talk to Jorge and see how the arranging is going to go on for the transportation down there. It's close enough to be fairly convenient. What else we got here? Today, after church at 2 o'clock at the new church location, is a prayer meeting for the team that's going to... When is that team going? Where's July 11th for that departure. So we can pray for both ventures out in the mission field. I just got a newsletter from Wes Bentley's ministry, Far Reaching Ministries, and I'm real excited about this because I know that he's observed our church's little operation of Operation Iraqi Mercy, where we've primarily through the church here and Facebook, people have contributed money, and we've collected it every so many months, and then we send it to Iraq to a contact I have there, and he disperses relief aid and other things diapers, whatever, for the people that are, there's hundreds of thousands of displaced victims of ISIS. And so he's been doing that on a real little small scale because he's just one guy. And we've had a Muslim girl that we used for a while. She was real dependable, but girls there, are women, are very limited in what they can do. She can't go out and buy the stuff on her own. She can't just get in her car and go, because women aren't allowed to do that. You have to go to these places of purchase with either your father, your brothers, or another woman. And her doing this, and she knew it was for Christians and through Christianity, that she was putting herself at great risk. And so I just thought it better for her sake that we not use her anymore. And so we're using this one friend of mine named Amar. He's there, and he goes out and he visits, and tremendous guy. He's a home church pastor. And so I've talked to Wes about this, and Wes sent us $10,000 to disperse in Iraq on his behalf through our church, and we've been doing that, and it's made a big difference there. But I just got a newsletter today, and Wes and his wife Vicky were over there, right in the ISIS territories, bringing resources and relief and money over to Iraq. And he calls it ghost operations because it's under the radar. But I was real excited about that. And hopefully I can have Wes come out to share with some of you. Have heard Wes Bentley share before. And he's a real deal. He's a neat guy. And things are happening, and we're grateful that we could be part of it. Also, on the 14th of this month will be Pastor Dave Zavala from Calvary Chapel, Nairobi. He'll be sharing here. You'll be able to meet his family and hear what's going on in Africa. And it'll inform you on whether or not you want to start saving up your rupees and pennies to go to Africa next year. It'll be around September. Home Bible study, not this Wednesday. Ray's going to take a family vacation, and a much needed. And it's kind of their last vacation with their children because they're growing up, and so I encourage them to enjoy it and spoil them when they're over there. We have the Women's Saturday prayer meeting, men's prayer meeting. On the 28th, I'll have an elders meeting at the church building, and I'm going to be inviting some of the men of the church to be part of that, to just be part of it. I'm not really into divisions in churches. I like to, we're a body. And I was, I'll just finish with this before we move on. I saw a study just recently, I was telling Stephanie about it, that it concluded that the youth ministries that have become so accepted and a part of everyday church life ended up being a 50-year failure, because they found that 85% of the kids that have been in youth ministries leave church at 18 and never come back. So the youth ministries basically really started out on the wrong foot by dividing the church. They had the church for kids, not children. That's a whole different ballgame. We're talking about junior high, high school. They were putting them over there, and they were separate. And it was having an effect that the youth pastors were actually having more authority than parents over the spiritual upbringing of their children. And so parents, as usual, would conveniently say, the youth pastor in the church is going to raise my child spiritually. And they would, I get calls all the time, what do you have for teenagers there? What do you have for high school? And I say, well, we have the Word of God. And they sit in with the adults where they're going to end up someday. And I never hear from them again, because it's kind of the customer approach. And we have seen the proof of having junior high, high school kids in the sanctuary, in how their lives have, we haven't had a lot, but the ones that have been here have been like Elise, Joseph De Leon, my son Andrew. They grew up without any youth ministry. And my son was in Iraq serving as a missionary. Elise Hogan is in China right now, working, serving on her second year. Joseph De Leon was gone for a year on field missions. The reason is that they always had access to guess who? Me. They would drop by, they would text me, and they would phone me because I'm their pastor. And it's not anything to do with egotistic things, but God has given me to you as your pastor. He didn't give your children a youth pastor. He gave them me. And so we're going to be going that direction. We're going to have seventh grade. That age group will then come into the church. Younger kids are going to be taught, as Paul says, when I was a child, I understood as a child. Well, then you have to address them that way. Their understanding is limited. But when they're seventh grade, they need to start growing up spiritually. And they need to get away from this. Church is fun. Well, it can be, but it isn't with that emphasis. You know why? Because you adults know their lives are at stake. Their lives are at stake, depending on how deeply they get rooted in Christ. So, with that said, the children that are here, whatever we have kids, get out of here. We're going to be in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark this morning. If you're visiting here for the first time, we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And when we finish at the end of the book of Revelation, we go back and start again. And so it's the only way to build strong Christians. And within there, you will get a sermon here and there as we move through. But primarily, you're going to be learning the Bible, learning the Bible. And that will be very helpful to you in your life. Because this is so important, and apart from Jesus, we're unable to really open up his word. And so as our Bibles are open, let's pray and ask him to teach us. And Father, we do thank you, first of all, that you did have the cross ahead of the life of your son, Lord, on our behalf. Done for us in our salvation to free us from our old selves and a life of darkness that many of us didn't even realize we were in. So we ask that you would honor your son this morning as we read his word. Honor yourself as we look to you and fill us with your spirit as we seek to learn of you and your ways. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in chapter 5. Jesus is making all these contacts with people. People are number one on his agenda. He just gave us an example through his word that there are different types of soil that really are different types of people. And everybody falls into one of the four categories of soil, the four different types of people. They're the hard soil, where the seed goes out, the wind blows it away, or the birds come and eat it. It never gets a chance to settle in. There's a lot of reasons for people being like that. Today in America, the main reason is nobody wants to be cornered in any particular commitment. Because there's this instinctive truth that if I go to Jesus, I could have my entire life revamped. It could just be redone. I mean, there's a lot of things I'll lose, and I'm not really thinking about the things I'll gain, but there's a lot of things I could lose. First importance is I can lose a lot of friends. I can lose a lot of friends. I could lose family. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to check it out from a distant, objective place. And in order to look broad-minded, what's the word today? Tolerant. I'll check them all out. I'll check out Buddhism. I'll check out Hinduism. I may even dabble a little bit in Islam. After all, they quote the Bible and the Quran. I may look into some other types of Eastern religions, because I believe all religions have something to offer. And Jesus was who? Well, we saw where he just crossed the lake there. He calms the storm. The questions from his disciples in the boat say, who is this guy? Who is this guy? That's what people ask today. Who is this guy? Well, he's a prophet. He was a great man. Really? That's the Muslims. The Muslims say that. He was a great man. Today, progressive Americans say he was a great man. He was a great model. Great example. Really? He said he was God. Oh. He said it was the only way to the Father. Really? Yeah. See, there's a lot of people saying, who is he? This is why. Believer or unbeliever, if you really want to find the truth, read your Bible. The truth is in there. Who Jesus is, it's in there. Don't find it from Time Magazine or the latest miniseries coming out on public TV. Go to your Bible. Who is he? He's the Lord of glory. He's the creator of the world. He became flesh and walked among us. We have that song, Thank You for the Cross. That's in chapter 5. He's on the way to the cross. Why? He's some kind of great example of suffering? No. He's the sacrifice. For what? For us. Why do I need a sacrifice? Because we were born in sin. Well, that's kind of... it's kind of insulting. Aren't we all just pure as a driven snow when we're little babies? Toddlers? Really? Have you ever heard people giving instructions to their children before they go to school? Now sit up straight. Don't lie. Don't steal things. Don't pull the other children's hair. Do you have to teach them to do those things? No. Now, every one of you here who have children, you remember the first time they lied, right? First time I heard Andrew lie, I was like, oh, man, freaked out. You know why? Because lying is a trademark of who? Satan. And my little, cute little, Asian little adopted baby here is manifesting a trait of Satan. Why is that? Because he had a sin nature. And he began to realize that himself. Daddy, how come I feel like hitting mama? Oh, I said, because you have sin in your heart. Your heart is sinful. And as you get older, it'll get more sinful. But Daddy will be waiting for you each time you make those steps. And so Jesus here is on a mission of rescue. And we see an example, beginning of chapter 5, that may not seem like it really pertains to us. That's another thing that one of the four soils will blow off. Well, this isn't really relevant to me. This isn't really relevant to me. How can it have bearing on my life? Well, let's get into it here. Chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Verse 4. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, verse 5, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus, verse 6, from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, verse 8, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began, verse 10, to implore him, beg him earnestly not to send them out into the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. Verse 12, the demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. Verse 13, coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen, verse 14, ran away, reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. Verse 15, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described them to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. Verse 17, they began to implore him to leave the region. And he was getting into the boat. The man who was demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. So, surprisingly, we find very unexpected good soil. Good soil. He doesn't look like he would be good soil. Let's put a little meat on the bones here. He is possessed. The word literally is he's demonized. He's demonized by, it says, an evil spirit. It's an unclean, filthy, depraved, destroying spirit times 6,000. 6,000, that's a legion. That's a Roman legion, 6,000. Plus, a Roman legion of 6,000 had 125 horsemen. So, he is, over a period of time, more and more saturated. Now, both in experience and in scripture, demon activity does not just happen. As Walter Martin would say, the door to darkness has its handle on your side of the door. You open it. They will not have the ability to open it unless they're given an open door by it. And that can be a lot of different things. And once that door gets opened, they can't just come in. As you see here, they have to ask permission to do what they're going to do. So that immediately erases the idea that we have an equality of battle going on. We have Jesus and we have the devil, and they're battling it out. That's a myth. Satan is no match for Jesus. He cannot handle even the presence of Jesus. These demons, as we're told in James, they believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They tremble. Many human beings tremble at the name of Jesus. They do. We don't. Why? Because we're one of those soils. Let's go a step further. How many believers, born again, going to heaven Christians, tremble at the presence and the instruction of Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty? I wish I could say, yeah, I tremble. I'm in awe of him. Why doesn't it work that way? Because you see, the fallen nature that we had dealt with still has shadows there. We have an unbalanced logic because of that. We have a tendency to not believe the promises of God. We have a tendency at the very, we have an example later on in the chapter, of giving up in trusting him so easily. All these things are working against us. And this is where I am so grateful for his faithfulness. The biggest lesson we have to realize is what he's going to do in grace in your lives is not dependent on what you do. What he's going to do in your life through grace is because he's determined to keep his promises for you, just like he did with Israel. Why did he keep the promises with Israel? Why are they still existing today? Because they're such a grand, godly people? No, they're as secular as you ever want to see a country today. They're godless. Then why is he protecting them? Because he promised he would. He promised, you're never going down. I will defend you. Do they appreciate it? No, they don't even acknowledge him. But he's still going to do it. Well, we're in the same place. And so he's come here. He sees this guy here. The guy's an outcast. He's living among the tombs. There's vermin there. There's filth. You certainly don't let your children walk by that part of the area. Screaming night and day. I've heard that. I've been in a refugee camp in Uganda. And at night, Rob Douglas says, watch, at such and such you're going to start hearing this demon-possessed guy screaming up in the hills. And sure enough, you hear him. He's up in the hills. He's screaming. He's gashing himself. Self-destruction. I think it goes beyond that. There seems to be a dual effort here. On one side, to destroy him. On the other side, the person in there is trying to get rid of these things. And some commentators say the gashing is trying to get rid of the demons. He knows he's tormented. He knows he's in bondage. The human side of him draws him to see Jesus from a distance and run to him. Why? For deliverance. Help me. Help me. I'm helpless. I'm in bondage. I can't get out of this. I have no family. Luke tells us he was naked. People look at him with astonishment. You know what Jesus sees? He sees a man. He sees a man who was once a little boy, who was growing up with a mommy and a daddy, playing with toys, who had such dreams and aspirations, just like we do. And then along comes the elements of life. And sometimes it's a bondage of depravity and sin. You may say, well, I don't know how this demon-possessed guy can relate to me. I mean, I'm not like these mumbling people that are just mindless, and I could see that they're demon-possessed. I can see that the demons have them. Well, we have to ask ourselves, and I'm just addressing the church out there and here. What about the person that's locked in front of a computer with pornography coming out in a public, just a stream? And one side of you saying, "Lord, help me," and on the other hand, I don't want to let this go. Not relevant? Oh, it's relevant. How about tempers, rage that clicks off like a trigger and disrupts the whole environment? Those are the marks of demonic manipulation. It's very relevant. Very relevant. How about the person that stands in church, can listen to the songs, maybe even sing the songs, hear the Bible study, hear the message, and not get moved one bit? That the term the cross means nothing. The term sacrifice for my sins means nothing. Demonic activity? You choose. Remember, they're sworn enemies of Jesus Christ, but they know their place. What did they say? Have you come to torment us? As we, if you look at verse 4, we see a progression here. First of all, in verse 3, it says, no one could bind him anymore, which indicates that they had been trying to. And maybe they had been successful to a certain point. But as we move on, progressively, it says, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him any more. He'd maxed out. This is the truth of this. A unbeliever is at great risk. What's an unbeliever? An unbeliever is a person who has not bowed their heart to Jesus Christ in surrender and have asked his forgiveness as the only exclusive way for forgiveness. And then the response is a loyal following as best you're able to as time goes on. You're following him. You're letting him change you. People ask you, what are you? I'm a Christian. And then pretty soon, as time goes on, they don't need to ask you. Oh, I know what he is. I know what she is. They're one of those Christians. How do you know? Well, you can tell. You can tell. Or there could be that very deceptive thing that goes on. Maybe you went to a Harvest Crusade or maybe a Billy Graham Crusade or maybe you went to church with somebody and you said that prayer. You said that prayer. And there it was. Okay, I did it. But life goes on. Not one bit changed. Well, I'm a Christian. You are. Well, yeah, I said the prayer. That's unsettling. If life goes on like that. Because Jesus will not be fire insurance. He expects you to keep your word if you say you're going to follow him. Now, you won't always be successful, but he does see your efforts and he will bring you along as you do. So an unbeliever is very, very vulnerable to demon possession. A believer, no demon possession. You're already possessed by the Holy Spirit. But the enemy demonic spirits can mess with your minds, little scenarios in your mind, especially when, for instance, here's an easy example. For men mostly, and women too, they can place scenarios in your mind dealing with jealousy. Dealing with jealousy. Why? To disrupt your life. And taken to the extreme, open up the papers, look at the news. How many domestic homicides do you see? Is that just a disagreement? The Bible tells us that Satan is a murderer from the beginning. See, it is relevant. Especially in today's age, demonic activity is very, very much active. And it does its ways here differently than what it does in India, in Mexico, in the Asian areas. Here, we legislate. We legislate homosexual marriage. We legislate the killing of embryos, babies. It's civilized. And how does it look? Oh, it's progressive. It's progressive. And it's very much to do with freedom. Except for God's ways. So demonic activity is very prevalent. And as we continue on, we are running into different types of people, different types of soil. We have people who, at least for the time being, they don't know who he is. There's others who, with his own family, he's crazy. He's nuts. The religious establishment was saying, they had their ideas of him. They said, he's a magician. He's a sorcerer. He deals in black magic. The miracles you see happening are through the power of darkness. Here we have some people who, there's a mixture of Gentile and Jewish people in this area, the Gerasenes. They're in a illegal profession. That's not really the big deal here. The big deal here is, why would they have Jesus leave? I mean, here's this guy they've been living with all these times or these years with this demon-possessed guy who's a danger, who's a terror. They just would like to get rid of him. And now he's sitting there. He's sitting. There was no mention of sitting before. He was constantly on the move, night and day. Now he's sitting. Luke tells us he's dressed. So we're assuming one of the apostles gave him an extra robe that he had. He's dressed now. And it says, above all, he's sitting in his right mind. He's talking. He's not screaming. What's the response of the people around him? They're afraid. They were afraid of him when he was demon-possessed, and they seem more afraid of him now. And what do they want to do with Jesus? I hate to say this, but what is that internal element that lives in all of us at times? And if we aren't careful, it begins to manifest itself. It's like, Jesus, get away from me. Jesus, leave me. I don't need you right now. I'm busy. Can't you see? I've got a problem going here. You can leave. Like they said, leave the region. Now, logically, they should have built a monument to him. They should have said, hey, you know what? Hang out here for a couple of weeks. Don't leave. We like this. Oh, they're part of those four soils. The things of this world kill the fruit. The things of this world, we're all so tempted to to put the things of this world, the things of my life, important things, before Christ. We'll even say, as soon as I can take care of this, then I'll get serious about God. As soon as I can secure this setup, or this relationship, or this here, then I'll get serious with God. And Satan goes, think again. Think again. It's always that carrot hang out in front of you. Do you really think we're a match for Satan's wiles? He's sharp. And he's very patient. Very patient. He'll work years to set that hook in you. I'm talking about believers. You know why? Because he knows your weaknesses. He knew them before you got saved, and he knows them after you got saved, because the weaknesses are still there in shadow form. And he'll exploit them. If you have a, now all men love women, but if you have an extra draw to women, he knows that. And he'll wait, he'll arrange, he'll set up circumstances with the objective of what? Destruction. Proverbs says, you end up a crumb of bread. The man will end up a crumb of bread if he goes that way, what's called a strange woman. You go that way, you end up a crumb of bread. Now, tragically, you don't have to look that far, just within the ministry, to see great servants of God having been brought down through that very thing. And you're left there to wonder, well, what about their church? Yeah, what about their church? What about the people? Yeah, what about the people? What about his wife? What about his children? And all those people that look to him as some sort of guide, example, and hero. And Satan says, what do you think? Demonic activity? Very active. It's not everywhere, though. That's why the scriptures are so important. C.S. Lewis, in his writing about the screw tape letters, he said there's two mistakes we make when it comes to the area of darkness. One is to discount it. Ah, it doesn't exist. It's all fairy tales. Satan's a guy with a red union suit and a little pointed tail. Or everything's demonic. A demon's under every pillow. A demon's behind every chair. There was even deliverance ministries. If you burp up, a demon came out. That's why scriptures are so important. I know of a true story. A man and his wife started a Bible study. It was centered around just reading the Bible and then studying it. And so went on, people started to come. And then they wanted more. They wanted more. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But you have to want more of what God wants you to have more of. Not what you come up with. So the man became fixated on demonic activity. And they departed from what the models of Scripture were to coming up with their own things. So pretty soon, they would find this Bible study in the backyard, chopping up furniture, getting rid of demons in the furniture. And it finally came to a head when their kids were running down the street. The devil's going to get us. The devil's going to get us. That's the one extreme. The other extreme is, well, he doesn't really exist. The truth is in Scripture. Now, what we do see here is there's one objective: to seek to destroy you, to kill you, to dishonor the church. You know, Satan can read Scripture. He knows the Bible. He quotes it to Jesus in Matthew. He knows where his end is. And it's like that guy that says in a wartime, well, you may take me, but I'm taking you with me. Well, that's his view. You may get me, but I'm taking you with me. In verse 18, he's getting into the boat. Now you notice they tell him to leave. He doesn't do this. Well, wait a minute. If you just let me stay around a little bit longer, I could convince you that it's a good thing if I'm here. I have some other things I want to share with you. He doesn't do that. What's he do? He's getting into the boat. You want to leave? Leave. He's leaving. A remarkable thing here happens. The cured demoniac now comes up and says, I want to go with you. I want to follow you with you. I want to be with you. You got room in the boat. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were there, I'd say, yeah, let's get him. We're going to get a band together. We're going to start getting a group. I mean, we got the big M going with us. Now we got momentum. We'll have a crowd here pretty soon. Isn't that what we want? We want a crowd? What does Jesus tell him? He says, no. You go tell your family what great things the Lord has done. Not only did he tell his family, he went to Decapolis. That's Gentile region. Now we have an evangelist who's on fire. You going to stop him? You going to be able to stop this guy? I wonder what he told his family. I met this man, Jesus. He pulled me out of the bondage I was in, a bondage that I opened the door to myself. He wasn't responsible for that. I was. And yet he's come and delivered me. And he set me free. And now I'm following him. And I want other people to know about him. Because there's other people that need to be free too. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's the gospel. The lesson is this right now. No matter how long you've been a Christian, and no matter how much you think you know, if you know Jesus Christ, you know enough to share him in truth. This guy did not have his theology straight by far. He had a long way to go, but he knew one thing. This Jesus saved him. And this Jesus loved him. And this Jesus touched him when he was unclean, and no one else would even come around him. That's the picture of our God. Jesus says, when you see me, you see the Father. Well, this is God's heart. And when he sees you and knows intimately what your struggles are, and if you have allowed yourself in any way to become in bondage to any sin, it doesn't have to be as depraved as pornography, but it could be anything. It could be unforgiveness. It could be bitterness. It could be envy. It could be a self-absorption with yourself. It could be your own Burger King approach to the truth of God. Well, I don't really care for that, but I like this. Well, that's uncomfortable, but I like this here. I like the Jesus loves me part. But I don't like this part that says if you do not believe in me, you'll die in your sin. Oh, I don't like that. Maybe that wasn't really written there. And pretty soon we end up with this nice, self-made theology that's very comfortable and is like a narcotic that will kill you in the end. And whether it's a believer or not, we forget one thing. There is coming a day, there is coming a moment where we will face the judge. It's going to happen. And you will either face him as a believer who've chosen to follow Jesus Christ, and he will bestow upon you your rewards for your service here, and he'll show you where you missed rewards because your motives were wrong. For the unbeliever, he will confirm your departure into eternal judgment. Because his words will ring in your ears, depart from me, into everlasting flames. I never knew you. See, that's a personal thing. See, that's not in Islam. Islam, you're going to go to hell because you weren't good. You didn't obey. You didn't keep the eight pillars of Islam. That's not personal. This is personal. I never knew you. There's nothing like it in the world, history. Nothing like it. And those of you that know Jesus Christ, I pray that you have such a great revival, at least for a couple of days, of enjoying the fact that you know this Jesus. And he's ever faithful in any place you're at. As someone once told Damien Kyle, I don't know how people get through life without Jesus. You ever heard yourself saying that? I don't know how people get through. Damien said, they don't. They don't. They don't get through life without Jesus Christ. They survive. And he holds out his hands. He says, I got it for you. I'm me. Take me. I'm here. I'm pursuing you. See, we, whether we want to admit this or not, this is proof. Within this guy are elements that we came out of before we got saved. This is it. You remember the kid story in the Bible, which is true, Genesis. They sinned, and then Jesus, God, goes looking for them. Remember? He said, Adam, where are you? Do you remember Adam looking for God after the sin? That quality is on us now. That quality, run from God, hide from God, even as believers. Especially as an unbeliever. Hide from God. And what does Jesus do to this day? He still is looking. He's still searching. He's still pursuing. Where are you? He did that with me for years. Dave, where are you? He did it with all of you. We cannot take credit for, I was searching for God. I was searching for truth. No, you're searching for your truth that you're comfortable with. Jesus says, try my truth out. Not comfortable, but oh so critically important. Well, here's this demon for this guy. Pretty blatant. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll put this package together here. Because, you know, there may be people that ever hear this message that say, well, I'm not like that guy. I'm not mumbling to myself, and I'm not gashing myself, and I'm not running screaming through hills and neighborhoods. I'm not that bad. Don't we deal in that thing? We deal that way, right? I'm not that bad. And in the Christian church, which unfortunately we do many times, we'll say, well, I'm not as bad as him. And that isn't our standard of measure we're to use, but it's tempting to do so. But let's look at a standard of measure here for an unbeliever as they are, a respectable unbeliever. Chapter 2 in Ephesians, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Past tense. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That, verses 1 and 2, is the definition that God has placed upon unbelievers. Not depraved, tomb-running, demon-possessed people. Unbeliever. What's an unbeliever? Someone who has not bowed their heart to Jesus Christ in total surrender and saying, you're my Lord, forgive me for my sins, and I want to live with you. Short of that, this is the definition. Dead. my temptation as an unbeliever would say, well, I'm kind of not that dead. Now, can you imagine dealing with the death of people? Well, this one here is kind of dead. This one's dead. No, the scriptures tell us, when you're dead, you're dead. And Jesus here is saying through Paul's writings, the unbeliever, as respectable as they might be, as handsome as they might seem, as articulate as they speak, this is them. They're dead. One more. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Now, Paul looks in the past. That's how you should look. In the past. You were these things. You were these things. In verse 21 of chapter 1 of Colossians, we'll just read a section here. It says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Okay, what's it saying here? Alienated. That means you have no relationship with God. You're alienated. Well, I have a relationship with God. I have my own relationship with God. I love the Lord my way. God says, go get in line over there on Artesia Boulevard. There's a Burger King there. Do it with your hamburger, but don't do it with me. You can't do it your way. You've got to do it my way. My way. So they're alienated. What else does it say here? Hostile in mind. Hostile in mind. Just hostile? No, no, no. Hostile to who? They're hostile to God. There is an automatic hostility that is automatically kicked in when things of God come up in a way that is based upon the truth of Scripture and is very uncomfortable with the very respectable unbeliever. I saw that a lot in the Midwest. Right smack dab in the middle Midwest, Dairyland. I've shared that with you before, talking to churchgoers there and excited because, you know, I was a pretty new Christian. I was going there to start a church, and you're kind of bouncing off the walls with the zeal of what you're going to do. And I'm talking to these churchgoers, and you know, I'm even visiting Lutheran churches and Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches. And how long you been saved? Well, I've been in this church all my life. Yeah, but when did you get saved? When did you realize that you were a dirty, rotten sinner, and you needed to get forgiven? They were like, I beg your humble. I've had one say, you mean to tell me that one person over here who hasn't accepted Jesus, but they're a good person, is no different than Charles Manson? I said, that's exactly the truth. How does that work? God says, my ways are higher than your ways. I'm not you. You're not me. For one thing, collectively here, we couldn't equal a tiny bit of his love and mercy that he has in him right now. When will you be able to experience that love and mercy? When you're with him on the other side, when you are like him in nature. Now? Good luck. We fight every day with the God of our lives, the one that looks at us in the mirror. We struggle every day. You really want to see that quality come out? When you're single, you're okay. You can kind of deal with it. Get married. Get married. All those things come out. It's like a tea bag. Put it in hot water and it all, you find out what it is. And what does God say? Oh, poor thing. I can understand. No, he says, suck it up, man it up. You have my spirit in you, the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that spoke the cosmos into creation, and you can't handle being a husband? Or vice versa, a wife? Come on. Why do we struggle? Because there's still that fallen nature that makes it all about me. It's all about me. If we can defeat half of that, we're on our way. I'm not asking for much, nor is God. Half. Kill half of who you are. What an accomplishment. Let's read this verse again. It says, engage in evil deeds. Engage in evil deeds. Well, you know, I'm an unbeliever, and I don't quite agree with this, because I go down and I serve at the suicide prevention line. I give a lot of money to charitable works. As a matter of fact, I work over here at the Red Cross, and I put bandages on people that need them. Doesn't that count for something? I mean, apart from Jesus, doesn't that count for something? Yeah, it talks about it in Isaiah. It says all of your good works are like filthy rags. Next time you see all the do-gooders on television with these different big crusades, you know, help to such and such or help to such and such, and all these band leaders are coming and these groups and these comedians and they're all doing this stuff. Oh, wow, look at that. God says, look at that. So what? All the people they're helping, are they doing anything to keep them from going to hell? Are they not going to hell? All they're doing is glad-handing each other. Boy, you did good. That was great. You're so wonderful. We live in a deceptive environment. That's what Paul meant, partially. Be not conformed to the world. Don't buy into it. Don't buy into it. Stay in his word. Stay in prayer. Lord, talk to me. He'll talk to you through his word. And seek to bow your knee every day as believers to Jesus Christ and his will for your life. You're the coins in his pocket. He will spend you as he sees fit. And I will tell you this, and many of you know this, there's no greater adventure than to serve Jesus Christ, even sacrificially. It's the only game in town. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We look forward to what you have for us next week. Bless your people. Let them be close to you. Let themselves be close to you. I pray that we all appreciate you more and more. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.